Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles now to Obadiah. Obadiah, we'll be looking today at the first 14 verses. It is helpful sometimes to have page numbers. This is on page 980, because this is one of those books that it is very easy to flip right by, as it only takes up about a page. So, Obadiah, verses 1 to 14. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. In your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Timon, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of his distress. We turn our attention now to another of the minor prophets, to Obadiah, and there's very little that we know of this one, Obadiah, who is known as, or whose name is translated, a servant of Yahweh. He's given here a vision by God. And we see that old rivalry, that old tension between the line of Jacob and the line of Edom is again prevalently here positioned before us as God's judgment comes down against Edom. Edom has thought herself to be secure. She has thought that her crooked dealings have gone unnoticed. She has thought herself to be beyond the possible reach and ramifications or repercussions that might be brought about by God. And here within these first 14 verses, we begin to see how foolish is the darkened mind of the sinner. How foolish are those who trust in themselves and trust in their positions when we hold those up against the Creator of all things. And so Obadiah begins in this vision by saying, "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle." It has become known that there have been schemes that have been devised in Edom. Edom sees an opportunity where no longer will she, by necessity, be under the shoe of God's people. And she thinks she has finally discovered a way in which she might prevail over Jacob. You see, in this particular situation, Edom has been relegated to a little slice to the southeast, and it is known as a very hilly country, rugged. It isn't good for a lot of things, but it is a place that is deemed easy to defend, and Edom had grown quite confident in her own abilities. And we see that in the language used of God to describe Edom. He talks of her as having these lofty dwellings and likens Edom to the eagle who thinks herself secure because of that great height in which she establishes her nest. That nothing can trouble her. Nothing can overcome her. Such is the attitude of Edom as God addresses her here and is soon to impress upon her that even in her lofty abodes, even within those rocky crags that she occupies, she is well within the reach of His mighty arm. And you may be asking yourself, what is it that Edom had done? How was it that Edom was to be in any fashion a threat to God's people? Well, many of the scholars believe that what she had done is she had been the launching ground. She had allowed the enemies of Judah to come through her lands. You remember, there was a time when she wouldn't have allowed God's people to travel through her lands, but she would allow the enemies of Judah to travel through in order that they might get their advantage when they would make war against Jerusalem, when they would lay siege to it, when they would seek to carry away the people of God. And so here we see that God intends within these first four verses to address the pride of Edom, to remind them that their security is not what they think it is not lasting, and certainly is not beyond His reach. They asked the question, who will possibly bring me down to the ground? So confident are they in their defenses, so confident are they in their knowledge of their land, that they think it impossible to be taken unawares or to be overcome. They think themselves secure. They think their unholy alliances with their neighbors will prove their safekeeping. And yet God is here reminding them, oh, how weak and how insignificant you truly are. All these things in which you put your trust, all of these things in which you have begun to be puffed up in pride, this is nothing new. We've seen such sinful thoughts even within the people of God of Israel, right? They too thought themselves secure. They thought themselves content in their religiosity. And they didn't understand how near was disaster in their sinfulness. He says, "Who will bring me down to the ground, though you are soar aloft like the eagles, though your nest is set among the stars?" For God says, "There I will bring you down, declares the Lord." He says to Edom, "You think your situation is not acceptable to you. You hearken back to that blessing that was lost to you, to your brother, and you think all has been against you." He says, "Even what you have will be destroyed. And everything that you presently take pride in will be utterly ruined." And we know this to be the fact. It wouldn't be that long after the destruction of Jerusalem that we would see Edom disappears, is utterly ruined. There's no lasting nation that way. They were no more successful in the absence of God's people. Why? Because God's blessing and care is with his people. And he is faithful to them. And he will honor each and every promise that he has made to them until it is fulfilled. God's warning here to Edom of their boasting and of their plundering of their brothers will ultimately lead to them themselves being plundered utterly. He says, think about what thieves do when they come. Even thieves leave something behind. They're limited in what they can take. He says, so great will be the destruction that is coming upon you, all will be removed. He says, even those who harvest grapes leave a gleaning, leave something behind. He says, no, the disaster that is coming at my hand is one that will be total and complete. You see, as God is describing the coming of this disaster upon Edom, upon those who are outside of his favor, we can understand this day of the Lord, as it is described here, is very like that ultimate day of the Lord that he holds out in store for those apart from Christ. Those who continue in their rebellion against God, to war against him, despite the message of the gospel being proclaimed. Their future is one of utter devastation, of utter ruination, of eternal condemnation and punishment due to them. And as we read through these minor prophets, as we hear of these judgments of God, he holds up these very distinct contrasts between the house of Jacob and Edom, that we might again be reminded of that place in which there is only to be found security and hope and peace, that we be counted amongst those who are the Lord's, those who put their every hope in him, not upon their wisdom, not upon the strength of their arms or of their military might, or upon the high places that they occupy, but that they understand their only security comes by the hand of God alone. And in him they rest secure. Here in this passage we read of calamities that ultimately come upon Judah and upon God's people. They are carried away. And that is facilitated by their brothers, Edom. And yet we know from our knowledge of God's word, that is not the end of the story for the people of God. We sang from the Psalms this evening, those Psalms of lament as God's people were held captive and they cried out by the streams, yearning to be returned. And we know from our recent study of those Psalms, God was pleased to return them, to restore his disobedient people after a season of discipline, and to provide for them. Not such a thing is held out for Edom. Not such a hope is to be known by those apart from the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our passage this evening, as it speaks to historical happenings, as it deals with the crooked dealings of Edom toward his brother, gives us insights into the darkened hearts of sin, of the aims of those who seek for themselves and for the desires of this world rather than for the honor and glory of Christ. And we may be reminded of these things when we experience the world lashing out against us, when we feel ourselves or sense our being attacked by those who are angered by the things of God, who feel unfairly treated by God, and who think that they can act with impunity. We know that apart from Christ, their efforts are going to end in abject failure, and that their ultimate end is eternal suffering, unless God first draws them to himself and enlivens them and gives them eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to comprehend who it is that is truly our strength and our protection, who it is that is our only Savior and hope, apart from which there is no hope. God's judgment comes for those who would afflict his bride. As you look down in verses 10 to 14, we see God's reason and rationale for this judgment against Edom. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates. You see, sometimes in our sinful actions, we think it enough merely to stand back and allow others to carry out that war, others to carry out the attack. And that's what Edom was doing here. She thought herself secure because she wasn't herself lifting up arms against Jacob. She was merely standing back and allowing that invading army to come through her country and lay siege. Why? Because she looked out upon that land which had been given by God, a land flowing with milk and honey, and she desired the things of the world. And she saw an opportunity before her to march in afterward and to take what was not hers, to try through these devious tactics to achieve something that she could not achieve, for these things had been promised to Jacob and not to Esau. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. One of those powerful images that I remember from 9/11 is how there were a number of news broadcasts across Al Jazeera of people celebrating in the streets when some 3,000 were killed. Here is God addressing Edom, saying, "Do not cheer and gloat and boast over the calamity that has come upon your brother." We know from our recent studies of the minor prophets that there was a reason that calamity befell and God's hand of discipline came upon his people. They had sinned. They had forsaken his word. They had given up the right worship of God. And for these things, for giving up his Sabbath, for failing to tithe, they had been taken away. This was part of God's judgment upon his own people, his own disciplining hand coming upon them. It was not to be utilized by their neighbors as an opportunity for personal enrichment. As God is addressing Edom, he is seeking to, again, alert her to a much more profitable way of viewing these things. As those who are the blessed people of God come under his disciplining hand, all you who surround her should take note and learn the lessons that Israel and Judah should have learned through the warnings of God before they had to endure those seasons of his disciplining hand. For his hand is powerful. And these unlawful acts do not go unnoticed, nor will they go unpunished. We saw the bitterness of Esau's heart as we read from Genesis 27. We see that it continued even up to this time of Obadiah. That kind of festering angst and hatred. And it brings about no good fruit, but rather it too brings about God's judgment upon them. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this word that you have preserved, as in it we find these reminders of the ways in which sin can, Lord, grow within us and stir up within us pride and false confidence and a false sense of security. Oh Lord, where pride arises within us, we pray that, Lord, you would root it out. But instead, Lord, you would bring about within the hearts of those who are yours that healthy dose of humility, understanding we are but your mere servants, saved by your grace, indebted to you for the life we now enjoy. And yet, Lord, you have been pleased to give to us promises that in Christ we might live securely in this life, that we might know true confidence in him, such that we would live bold lives in service to you in accord with your word. Oh Lord, work within us, that day by day as you would continue to sanctify us, we would increasingly, Lord, grow in righteousness, in obedience to your word, that those around us might see the evidences of the power of the gospel as you transform our lives. Oh Lord, work within us. If there be sins that we have not yet repented of, confessed before you, Lord, may we confess our sins to that one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to that one who continues that work that he has begun till it is completed. that, Lord, your church may grow ever more radiant, that it may prove more and more effective in your hand, bearing the truth of the gospel throughout every corner of our community, that, Lord, we may grow in awe of your power and marvel at the church that you are building and the nation that you are transforming and the sins that you are overcoming by none other than Jesus Christ. Lord, in the days that lay ahead, open to us opportunities that we may speak to family and friends of Christ. Make us attentive to the needs and the hurts of those around us, that as we would observe these things, Lord, we would manifest the love of Christ to one another, that we would bring your word to bear upon those hurts, that we would encourage those who are filled with fear and dread. Lord, that we would lovingly seek to correct a brother or sister, that they might walk rightly before you. O Lord, use us for your purposes in these days to come, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.